traveling at Christmas time can be very difficult, and especially when it's not just that you're traveling to go see somebody or you're enjoying that trip that's coming. It's when you're removed from Christmas and you're removed from family because of your travels. How many of you have somebody in your family? Maybe it's because of military, maybe it's because they're going to school, maybe it's because they've just moved away. You've got family that you wish could come see you, or you wish you could go see them, but they're somewhere else and you're not going to get to see somebody this time. Wow, I didn't expect so many of those. That does happen, doesn't it? So it's not only travels that are taking place during Christmas, it's travail that's taking place during Christmas, says we wish we could be somewhere else. We wish somebody else could be somewhere else so that they could be with us. There is not necessarily a one passage of Scripture that I want us to look at tonight, but really a scenario that we see in the Scripture. So I hope you have your Bible. We're going to turn to a couple of different places. We're going to start in the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bible and you want to go ahead and turn there with me to Luke chapter number 2, we're going to pick out a few verses here, and then we'll go over to Matthew chapter 2 next. There are a couple of things that, in a traditional nativity, that I guess since I've been a kid, that really have bothered me that are in there. And it's not the thing about the wise men. We'll talk some about the wise men today. That doesn't really bother me one way or the other. The things that bother me, because I can't get a grasp on, is, you know, why is Joseph holding a lantern? He's always holding a lantern. I don't know. It's dark, I guess. They're in the cave. They're in that thing. That's all I can come up with. He's holding a lantern, kind of like this one. And then the second thing that's always really bothered me has been, why is there a palm tree? Why is there a palm tree in the nativity? You know, when I think about Israel, I think about olive trees, and I think about desert, for that matter. I don't think too much about palm trees. It's like we've moved the nativity to Miami, you know, or something like that. And really, the passage that we're looking at today is why there is a palm tree that's in that nativity. So maybe you'll pick it up as we go through here. There's not a palm tree in your Bible, by the way. Here we go, Luke chapter number 2. Why don't we start our reading there in verse number 1? Some very familiar verses to you, but it'll get us started. Now it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. All right, for our purposes, he's going there to be registered, but for our purposes, that's really where we need to stop. So Joseph is living, he's a resident of Nazareth, but because of his heritage and being a part of David's line, he has to go for this census, for this taxing. He has to go and register there in Bethlehem. Now, it's not like us going to pay our taxes or going to register a vehicle or register something else, and we've got to go down to the courthouse, and you feel like you spend weeks and months and years down there in that line, but you're really not. You're able to come home usually that very same day. For them, they're going for an extended period of time to Bethlehem, and they're going to stay there for a while. There's something I want you to notice kind of as you go through, and you may not be able to pick up on it just quite so easy just because of our English Bibles. But as Luke is writing this, and Matthew will do the same thing, when you read about the child in chapter number 1, it's not the same word by the time you get down to chapter number 2. Once they've been in Bethlehem for a while, Jesus is going to be, it's the word for a toddler by the time you get to there. So they're spending some time there in Bethlehem. But if you'll fast forward with me a few verses, let's go down to verse number 21. How about that? When 8 days were completed, Jesus has already been born. This is what he's talking about. He's 8 days old now. Has been completed for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then the rest of that passage is going to go on. So, they have lived in Nazareth. They have moved to Bethlehem. They've been in that cave setting. They've been in that stall, that manger scene where the manger is. And there they have, Jesus has been born, and it's been 8 days. They've not lived, I don't think, in that cave now for 8 days. They've found some kind of lodging somewhere where they're going to establish, eventually they'll establish a home. But after 8 days, after her purification is there, if you recall from your lesson this morning, the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph wanted to do everything according to the law and to do those things correctly, the way that God would have him to do, the same way that you and I should do. We should seek to obey God in every area, and Joseph wants to do that. And so as it is prescribed, he's going to leave from Bethlehem and make that very short trip to Jerusalem, and he's going to stay there. Maybe he's going to stay overnight. In all likelihood, he's headed right back to Jerusalem, right back to Bethlehem as soon as that is over. Now, we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 2, but let me say this to you. Luke's gospel and all the gospels, they don't tell you everything, do they? They don't go through every part of every story. In Luke's gospel, he's going to talk about the events that's going to happen there in the temple, something that Matthew does not talk about. There they're going to meet Simeon. They're going to meet Anna. It's an incredible passage of them recognizing the Lord for who he is, even as an 8-day-old baby. And then Luke's going to write that after all of these things are done, they're making their way back to Nazareth. But there's something else that's taking place in there. And some have gone to the Gospel of Luke and said, see, this journey that Matthew talks about, the one that we're going to talk about tonight, that didn't really happen because Luke doesn't mention it. Well, Matthew doesn't mention those times with Anna and Simeon at the temple. Did that not happen? Matthew doesn't mention the episode when Jesus is 12 years old and they go to Jerusalem to go to the temple. And there he astounds those teachers that are there. Did that not happen? Listen, you can't come to an argue of silence simply in these cases of the Bible and say, well, these things didn't happen because this one didn't mention that. Well, Luke doesn't seem to be interested in this flight so much. But Matthew is. And because Matthew's written it, we know a little bit that happens between Jesus being named and circumcised and then them making their home back in Nazareth once again. So go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2. And here we get the wise men coming to visit. I got ahead of myself just a little bit. What I really wanted to draw your attention to was the times in Matthew chapter 1 when he uses the word child, it's the word for baby, for a newborn baby. But when you get to chapter number 2, the word for child is the word for a toddler. So Jesus is a little bit older by now, and we'll talk just a minute about how old he probably is. I don't think I want to read all of that. You can read those things for yourself. Let's go to verse 7. The wise men have come now from the east, and they've done what they figure they should have done. They knew that the star had appeared, and they've gone to where they would assume that a king would be born. Where would you assume a king would be born? In the capital city, right? So they've made their way now, not having that star at this point to guide them. They make their way to Jerusalem, and they go right to the palace to where they think that they're going to be welcome, and they're not at all. To simply say, hey, a new king has been born, and we've come to worship him. And Herod's going, what? Wait, what? A new king has been born? I don't know anything about this. And so Herod decides to trick them. That's where we pick up in verse 7. Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So what I know by this point is Jesus is not living with mom and dad in Jerusalem anymore. They've just gone to Jerusalem just for a short time. Now they've made their way back to Bethlehem, where apparently they've set up shop. They have, you know, Joseph has his carpenter shop going on. They're making a living. They're making a life there. Maybe they assume at this point, this is where we're going to live out the rest of our days. We're going to spend the rest of our time, the rest of our life in the house of bread, in the Bethlehem, in that city that's there, right here where our little baby boy was born. The wise men are going to come, and they're going to spend some time with the child. It's going to be a miraculous time with them. And God's going to warn those wise men not to go back to Jerusalem and not to go back to Herod. And then there's another warning that's coming. If you pick up with me in verse number 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" All right, they've got the map up there for you. You can kind of see how they've gone. They've gone from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. They've spent just a few days there, and now they've made their way to Jerusalem. They've spent maybe a day, maybe just a few hours, and they've gone back to Bethlehem where they've spent their time now for approximately 2 years. Where does that come from? How do you know? There are two big clues that you have. One is in these verses that immediately follow. Remember, Herod is going to be so angry that he's going to say, "You know what? Hey, a new king is born. I don't know anything about a new king. I am the king. I don't need any little baby or anybody else coming in here to try to take my place, or even for people to assume that one of these days he's going to take my place. I don't want some little newborn kid to take my place. I want my son to take my place." And so Herod seeks to kill all of the children that are 2 years and younger. Why does he do that? If you recall from that in verse number 8 where we read, it says that he had determined from the wise men what time the star appeared. When did that star really appear? I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the star because here maybe next Sunday night or some of these times we're going to talk about the star. I'll tell you what I think the star is and where it comes from and all that good stuff. But the star appears, remember, the night of Jesus' birth. And these magi, these astronomers, if you will, they are watching the sky continually, and when they see the star, they know because Daniel has prophesied it and told them in their own city in Persia to be watching for the star. When the star appears, they begin to make their way all the way to Jerusalem, and it's going to take them about a year and a half to 2 years to make that journey. So Herod knows this little baby is, at the most, he's 2 years old. All right, we got a map up for you, but let's do a little calendaring for just a moment. In 525, they came up with the calendar that we use, and using years and trying to divide AD and BC. You know what's really sad? Our kids now are not growing up with BC and AD anymore, are they? They're moving everything to CEs, and that's a whole nother lesson for another day. But the BC and the AD was determined to say, we want to figure out when Jesus was born, and that's going to be the time that we're going to divide life. It's going to be before Christ, the BC, and it's going to be Anno Domini, a Latin phrase that simply means in the year of our Lord. The problem was this: in 525, they missed it. They tried to get that date just right, and they did miss it. You say, "Tim, how do you know that they missed it?" Because according to their dates, Herod died in 4 BC. That's kind of tough, isn't it? For Herod to still be reigning 4 years after he was dead. And so we know that timeline's not exactly right. So this is probably the case scenario. And keep this in mind as we continue to read. In all likelihood, Jesus was born in what we would refer to today as 6 BC. In 6 BC, Jesus comes along. Herod is the ruler. Quirinius is governing Syria. And Caesar Augustus has ordered a census to be taken. They're going to stay in Bethlehem, other than that trip to Jerusalem. They're going to stay in Bethlehem now for almost 2 years. And in 2 years, Herod is going to come to a point of saying, "You know what? I've had enough of this. I am not about to be taken over. We're going to slaughter these children." The Old Testament says that in the valley of Ramah, people would be wailing for their children that are dead. It was a reminder to them of what had happened when the Pharaoh tried to kill all of the babies 2 years and younger in Moses' day. It was a slaughter that was going on. And Herod didn't live to see much of anything. Let me say this. This is for free. We'll put it that way. If we are so determined to kill the babies that are in our generation that are coming, we're not going to outlive that. We're not going to come to a point to where God just says, you know what, it's okay. It's okay. I know that I created 55 million lives. 55 million lives in America that you legally snuffed out since the early 70s. And we think that's okay? If we take any lesson at all tonight, we take a lesson from Herod that says it's not okay. In 6 BC, Jesus is born. In 4 BC, Herod calls for the destruction of those children. Guess how much longer Herod lives? Not long, he dies within the year. That's where we are, okay? I've turned my Bible all the way around. Here we go. Pick up with me in verse number, let's go to 19. Remember in that prophecy or that vision that comes to Joseph to take his family to Egypt, he says, until Herod is dead. In verse number 19, we read this, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay. So it's 4 BC. Herod has just been duped. God has sent a warning to the wise men to go back to Persia a different way. He's now sent a warning to Joseph, take your family and go to Egypt. So you've got a long line that's on your map, and tradition says that they have stopped in several places, which is why you have the loops that are there. But somewhere close to that area where the arrows stop is traditionally what's thought of as the place where Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus stopped. It's a place that's called Abu Sergis. Just like everything else, when Jim Morgan got back from Israel and told us every holy place, every traditional site has a cathedral placed on it now, or some kind of sanctuary. Well, this is the place too. They found a place where they believe it was their home for whatever short period of time that it was, and now they've placed a tabernacle, if you will, on top of that place. I don't believe that they were there very long. There's some things that you can read, and it will say that they were there up to 7 years. Some will even go that even farther than that. But some will say 1 year, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, 7 years. Those are kind of the key dates that are in there. I think just reading from the scriptures, they were there for just a few months. In fact, I don't think that Joseph had even heard that Archelaus was reigning in Jerusalem until he got back to the land of Israel. I think Joseph was well determined to go back to Bethlehem and pick up his shop just like he had before. Apparently, it had not been long at all. And when he gets to Bethlehem, which as you see on that little map is not very far from Jerusalem, is it? When he gets ready to go back to Bethlehem, he discovers that Herod's son is still the king. And if Herod wants to kill the babies, what's the son going to do when Jesus gets back? So he decides he didn't want to do that at all. So he goes on what is now the opposite end of Israel. What's in between there? The area that's in between there is the land of Samaria. It's the land that we understand now that the Jews did not have anything to do with the people of Samaria. In fact, they would go all the way around, almost to those seas that are there, and they would find a way to get around Samaria to go from Galilee in the north to Judah in the south. If they're going to be safe anywhere in Israel, and remember, God just said that. I mean, which verse was it? It was verse number 20? It was verse number 21. He said to take them to the land of Israel. He didn't necessarily say take them back to Bethlehem. He didn't say take them back to Jerusalem. He didn't say take them to Nazareth. Just take them back to the land that he has given to Abraham. And that's where they're going to reside. They're going to go back to Nazareth, the very first place where they ever were born. I mean, where they lived, where Mary and Joseph lived before. Okay? So you've got a long journey that's taking place that's about the first 2 years of Jesus' life. And then they're going to settle there. They're going to spend the rest of their days there. Jesus is going to grow up. He's going to go to Jerusalem to the temple and go back to Nazareth. All of those things that we read about, but that's going to be their home. In all of these journeys that are taking place, obviously it was difficult. Mary takes that very first journey, a journey which she didn't necessarily have to take. But who's she going to stay with while Joseph is gone? And who's she going to stay with for months and maybe, as it turns out to be, for years? She's going with him, even if she is about to deliver. So that arduous journey that goes from Nazareth to Bethlehem may have been one of the most difficult trips ever. You ever had any of those trips that are just difficult? I mean, just the trip itself is hard. Right when Alex was being born, he was already 2 weeks late, and the doctor had told Dina, said, listen, we gotta hurry this thing along, you know. We gotta get that thing out. And that's what he's saying. And so he said, You need to come to the hospital on such and such a day, and we're going to treat you and see if we can't hurry this process up just a little bit. And so we made that trip from Griffin down to Thomaston, you know, and I used to say, I had to drive because she couldn't get in and out of the car without beeping the horn. That's mean. That's always been mean, but it's always been true. And so, anyway, she was over there, and just misery. And I thank the Lord, I'm a man, I just do. And because whatever they did to her in the hospital, that was a horrible trip back from Thomaston to Griffin. You know, it doesn't necessarily take a long time to get that little short period. It took us a long time that day. There's little loops that are in our map today. Man, we stopped and we stopped and we stopped. She can't lay down. She can't stand up. She can't sit up. She can't holler. She can't be quiet. She can't do anything. There's nothing that helps her to feel better. Can you imagine Mary? By the way, we had to do that twice, and it wasn't fun either time. It's not fun for Mary and Joseph. It was a difficult journey, and they're by themselves. She's not with her family. Who does a new mother-to-be want to be with them even more than their husband? They want their mom. Her mom's not there. Her mom's not going to be there. Her dad's not going to be there. Nobody's going to be there. Nobody from the church, nobody from the neighborhood is going to come visit them while she's delivering. It's a hard journey that she has to make. Then when she gets there and discovers she's not going back to Nazareth, in all likelihood, she'll never be home again. If you've ever had to move to a place and you moved away from home for the very first time and you started understanding, you know what? I'm probably not ever going back there again. That's a hard conclusion to come to, isn't it? It's where they've come to. Mary and Joseph are on their own, and they've got a baby now that they've got to deal with, okay? And no matter what the song says, Jesus cried, all right? He was a crier just like every other baby. There's some things I want you to take away from this today, these stories and putting these things together and talking about the journeys. Number one, God protected them on their journey. He protected them on their journeys. Just like He protects you and like He has protected you when you've been gone away for a while. You know, one of the things that made the timing of Jesus' birth so important is that verse that we read this morning, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman. I mentioned to you culturally, politically, all of those things. Israel was under Roman rule. They were under Rome's thumb. In some ways, that was very bad, and people wanted Rome gone. They wanted to be their own nation once again. But it's set for the perfect time for Jesus to be born. Because everything in that part of the world was under Roman rule, they were safe. because of their strength, there was a peace that took place in that land like had never been before and like has never been since. They could go anywhere and be at peace. Are there going to be robbers along the way? Yes. And so they still need God to protect them and not the government. But the government had set them up with a priority of peace. And the second thing that Rome had done that was so important was to devise roads. This place, let's go back to the map for just a second. This map where Abu Sergei is, that's hard for me to say, is kind of in that region where you see it's just south of Cairo. It's about, as the crow flies, is about 250 miles from Jerusalem to Cairo. And so you've got just a little bit extra distance and all of the little loops that are in there and those things to make. There was a road that was called the Coastal Highway. It was called the Way by the Sea. They had a direct road that went from Jerusalem all the way down to Cairo, or what we call Cairo today. Why is that important? They have a route to go. They're not scaling mountains. They're not going through forests. They're going through a road that follows the coastline. They're going down roads similar to what we would go down today. And in fact, because of that roadway, a number of Jewish people had settled in this very same area. In fact, just north of there in Alexandria is one of the greatest Jewish settlements in all of Egypt, even today. It's an amazing thing that God had provided for them. Listen, even if you think that because of your journeys or because of the journeys of your loved ones, maybe because they're serving somewhere overseas, somewhere in a totally different country, God still protects them. And that's what we pray for, isn't it? We pray for God's protection over them. There's a second thing I want you to see in this passage. Not only that God protected them, but that God had a purpose for their journeys. He had a purpose for it. It wasn't just arbitrary. It wasn't just go live wherever you want to live. I believe that God has a plan for your life that includes everything about your life. You're free to go and live where you want to. You're free to work where you want to. You're free to marry who you want to. You're free to do what you want to. You're free to do all of these things. But God has a will and a purpose for your life that includes where you live, where you work, who you marry, all of those things about life. God had a purpose for them. You know, some of those Old Testament scholars had a difficult time. How do you reconcile what the Bible has to say about the first coming of Messiah? It said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Herod called his wise men together and said, hey, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? They went right to the book of Micah and said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's why he sent the wise men there. But the same Bible also says, and we read in our passages, he will be called a Nazarene. Is he going to be from Bethlehem? Is he going to be from Nazareth? And then it says, out of Egypt I have called my son. So is he going to be from Bethlehem? Is he going to be from Nazareth? Is he going to be from Egypt? I mean, those are totally different places. How in the world will God ever reconcile those prophecies together? And Old Testament scholars looked at it and said, it just can't be. That tells us that there's either not a Messiah at all, it's just an idea, or maybe there's going to be three Messiahs. One for the northern part of Israel, one for the southern part of Israel, and then one for the rest of the world. There's only one. And Paul said it this way, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There's just one Messiah. Born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, and called a Nazarene. All because God had a purpose for their journeys. It may not make any sense to you whatsoever why your child has been drafted by, or he's not been drafted, but he's working for Uncle Sam, right? And Uncle Sam didn't ask you, and he just sent him or her over to another part of the world. What in the world? Why would God allow my child to go and be a part of that? God has a purpose for that. Why does he have you here? He has a purpose for that. The Bible says that there is a purpose of God under the sun for everything. And there's a purpose for these journeys, and there's a purpose for yours as well. There's one last thing I want you to see as you look through these passages, and that is that God produced in them on their journeys. He produced in them. What did He produce in them? He produced faith. He's primarily developing their faith. One of the best things that ever happened to me was when I was able to move out and just kind of be on my own and really be on my own. If rent was due, it wasn't my parents' responsibility anymore, it was my responsibility. If insurance was due, it wasn't my parents' responsibility, it was my responsibility. If I'm going to eat that day, it's not my parents' responsibility, it's my responsibility. There's something about having responsibility that matures a person. Mary and Joseph are maturing not only as a young couple, they're maturing in their faith because they can't pick up their cell phone and call mom. They can't get on the computer and find out, you know, what do you do when a baby's crying at night? You know, they're supposed to be either wet or hungry or sleepy. And sometimes they cry and they're not any of those things. What are you supposed to do? They just have to figure it out, don't they? They have to trust in the Lord. Sometimes the very best thing that God can do in your life is put you in a position where you have to trust Him. Where you have to. And He is producing in you faith and Christ-likeness. God defended them. God had a design for them. God developed them in all of those journeys that may not have made any sense whatsoever. God was doing His work in their life. Why don't we pray? Let's pray this way first. Let's pray first of all for the family member, the loved one. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a grandchild. I don't know, whoever.